Amen. Good to see each of you present this evening, that we might continue and complete our worship service on this Lord's Day. We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the passage of Scripture that was read by Brother Solomon Stevens. He read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. The church at Corinth had aligned itself, different members, with different preachers. Some were saying, I'm of Cephas, some saying, I'm of Apollos, some saying, I am of Paul, and others saying, I am of Christ. Paul and Apollos were great gospel preachers. So was Cephas, better known as Peter. But Paul wanted to communicate to the Christians at Corinth that inasmuch as neither of them had died for the church at Corinth or for any of us, Jesus had died and did die for each of us. He gave his life for all of us, and he's the only one whose name we shall wear and identify with. You know, Paul wasn't crucified for us. Paul wasn't crucified for the church at Corinth. Neither was Apollos, neither was Peter. But these were ministers of God. And in the passage before us, Paul identifies himself along with Apollos as co-workers together with God. We talked this morning about some of our responsibilities toward other Christians. I'd like to share a few additional ones this evening. What I'd like to start with this evening is the fact that as Christians, I must learn to work with others in such a way as to promote their happiness as well as mine, and so as to make our efforts most effective for good. We used to sing that song, there's much to do, there's work on every hand, hear the cry for help come ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, and I must active be. What with thou, O Master, here am I. Send me. There's enough work to do to keep all of us busy until the day we die, until the day Jesus comes back. Notice, we need to unite ourselves together in a cooperative labor of love, seeking to work effectively for the advancement of the kingdom. The scripture that was just read, and I'd like to read it over again for reemphasis. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He sets forth the partnership that existed between him and Apollos. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You have to, when you are farming, you have to operate in faith. You can plant, you can water, but you can't give the increase. That's out of your hands. That's God's part. We do our part and we work cooperatively together with each other. I might plant, Solomon might water, but God gives the increase. In the natural world, it works that way. And in the spiritual realm, it works that way. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You're working together as a unit. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's interesting that we can work together cooperatively, but when it comes time for the reward, we'll be rewarded individually. You know, you're not going to get credit for your wife's faithfulness and for your wife's work. Y'all might work together, but you can't go into heaven on her coattail. Yeah, you have to stand on your own, and God's going to reward you individually. You're going to be judged individually. 2 Corinthians 5:10 verifies this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I think that's an interesting concept, that we can work together. We can work together as a congregation. We can work together as leaders. But at the judgment, God is going to reward us individually. But still, we can work together with each other and help each other be successful and help enhance our individual rewards when we stand before God at the judgment. In verse number 9, he concludes by saying, for we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. We have a partnership. We operate as a unit together. Paul, Apollos, and God. Paul, Apollos, and God. Gary, William, Gerald, and Solomon as a unit together with God. Now you can't leave God out of the formula and expect to achieve the desired result. You have to have God in the picture because God is the one who is in control. He is the one who initiates and sustains the growth. All we can do is plant. All we can do is water. We can tend, but God is the one who gives life. So I must learn to work with others in such a way as to promote their happiness as well as mine, and so as to make our efforts more effective for good. Was we talked about in Vacation Bible School, God's team. And one of the things that is on the wall back there now, together everyone achieves more. T-E-A-M. In the church, that's the way it is. The more together we are, the more we work together cooperatively with each other, in partnership with God, the more we will be able to accomplish. Not only is that true, but we must learn to exhort and encourage other Christians. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 admonishes, but exhort one another daily. Now, what does it mean to exhort? What is he actually saying? To exhort is to influence someone by words or advice. It's to strongly urge someone to do something. It's to urge strongly. So we are to influence each other. We are to exhort each other, strongly urge each other. We should exhort one another, not every now and then, not every week or so, not every several months, not every blue moon, but we are to exhort one another daily. Don't you think that would make a big difference if we would be in communication with each other and exhort, urge strongly one another each and every day? He infuses a sense of urgency in this admonition. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, we have members who are unfaithful, members who have strayed away. And I contend that once a member strays away, the longer he is away, the more difficult it's going to be to motivate him and to encourage him or her to come back to the fold. So I think this is why the Hebrew writer makes this a matter of urgency. While it is called today, while you still have the opportunity, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:24 gives a similar admonition. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to stimulate each other. We don't need to provoke each other to wrath or anger, but we need to stimulate and provoke one another unto love and good works. We can do that, can't we? We can encourage one another to love. We can encourage one another to be involved in good works. And he also mentions again in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, urging strongly one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, whether you want to look at the day approaching as the Lord's day designated for worship, as the day of your death, as the day of the return of the Lord, all of those will apply. All of those have meaning and significance as we advance in time. Brother William and I were just talking before we started service this evening that we are getting older and we have more aches and pains and creaking joints than we used to. And that's inevitable. Now, I read just today a news feed on my iPhone where there's an old lady. She was 98 years old, and she met this old gentleman at the gym several years ago on August 5th this year. She married that fella. She was 5 years his senior. She is 98, and they married on August 5th. And she finally took matters into her own hand. They started dating. Now, he's 90-something. She's 98. She'll be 99 very soon. But they got married on August 5th. And she said, I decided to just go ahead and ask him to marry me. I was tired of chasing him. And he said yes. But that's very rare. That's very rare. My wife said, that's like Sister English getting married. But now, see, they are rare breeds. Yeah, Sister English and this old lady who was 98. And they are looking forward to a glorious future together. But for most of us, we're not going to make it to 98. You know, I wish we could, and maybe some of us will. But we were talking about aching knees, aching backs. You know, though our outward man perishes, though the inward man is renewed day by day. And the day is approaching. You know, I wish there was some way we could just stop time. I wish there was some way we could just arrest the deterioration process in our bodies, but we can't do it. In the far distance, and it might not be so far after all, the day of our death is approaching. The day of Christ's return is approaching. And we need to be consciously aware of the vital significance of being involved in love and good works and getting as much accomplished as we can for the Lord. Because we are not here to stay. All of us, we are gradually passing off the scene. So I must learn to exhort and encourage other Christians, and God knows we need it. You know, we're living in some very troublesome times. We're living in some very difficult days. Indeed, these are days that try men's souls. You know, I was talking to one of our brothers just recently. We were kind of reviewing and rehearsing the things that happened in Charlottesville, Virginia on yesterday. There are still people in 2017 who are filled with hatred, who are just filled with bias and bigotry and prejudice, and they are very serious in promoting their twisted and distorted ideological ideas. This young man from Ohio who positioned his car, backed up and got it in place, and then floored it and ran deliberately into a crowd of people who took the opposing view, killed a young lady, injured some 30, and some of those injured are in critical care right now. What would make an individual do something so evil, something so wicked, something so dastardly as that? And you have neo-Nazis, you have Ku Klux Klanners, you have the Aryan Nation and white supremacists and nationalists. And you would think, hey man, we're in modern times now. Aren't people enlightened? But they are still filled with hate and perpetrating terrorist acts against innocent persons. And I'm just mentioning this to indicate the kind of world in which we live. And of course, even in the midst of this kind of world of violence and corruption and chaos, we as God's people need to shine forth as lights in the world. We still must be as a city that is set on a hill, which cannot be hid. Men should be able to see our good works and glorify God. We should be able to illuminate a portion of this dark world in which we live. So we have each other, and we need to encourage each other and be there for each other. I must learn to exhort and encourage other Christians. I must warn the unruly. That's a Christian responsibility. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Not only that, I must learn to comfort and console others when in trouble. We should comfort, we should support, we should encourage each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, after explaining that the Thessalonians who had lost loved ones didn't have to worry about them being left behind when Christ made his return, he let them know that we are not going anywhere. Those of us who remain and alive, you know, we're not going to be leaving them behind. They shall be resurrected from the dead, and they shall be caught up together with us in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort each other with these words. We need to reassure each other and comfort each other on the basis of the Word of God. People who are in despair, people who are depressed, people who are disturbed, people who are hurt, people who are having all kinds of troubles, we need to, on the basis of the Word of God, offer them comfort and offer them illuminating hope in their darkest hours. In Romans 15, 4, Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. A lot of folks couldn't make it. A lot of folks couldn't survive without the comfort that the Scriptures provide. We need to use the Word of God. And the thing that we need to be aware of is that if you don't have a personal knowledge of the Word of God, it is difficult for you to be comforted by the Word of God. If you have hidden the Word of God in your heart, you then can draw upon it and derive comfort from it. That's why we need to study it on a regular basis. That's why we need to commit it to memory. That's why we need to meditate on it day and night. We need to ever follow the illustrious example of the godly man in Psalm 1. This psalm should be revisited periodically. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We have every reason to be hopeful. We have every reason to be positive, because we are resting our faith upon the Word of God. Also, we need to learn to dearly love and appreciate other Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, unfeigned means not false or pretended, not hypocritical, genuine, authentic, sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently means felt very strongly, having a showing very strong feelings, exhibiting a mark by great intensity of feeling. And Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He gave a new commandment because he established a new standard. I want you to love one another. How? As I have loved you. We need to do that each and every day. Let me relate this story as I close. A young lady named Sally related an experience she had in a Bible class taught by Professor Smith. He was known for elaborate object lessons. One day, Sally walked into the classroom and knew they were in for a fun day. On the wall was a big target. On a table were many dots, or darts, D-A-R-T-S, darts. Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone who had made them angry in the past. Sally's friend drew a girl, she drew a picture of a girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another drew a picture of his little brother. Sally drew a former friend with a great deal of detail, even drawing pimples on his face. Sally was pleased with the effect she achieved. The class lined up and began throwing darts. Some threw with such force that the target almost ripped apart. Sally looked forward to her turn, but was sadly disappointed when the teacher said they were out of time. As she sat down, thinking about how angry she was because she did not have a chance to throw her dart at the target, the professor began removing the target from the wall. Underneath was a picture of Jesus. A hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled picture of Jesus. Holes and jagged marks covered his face and his eyes. Smith said only these words from Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. No other words were necessary. The tear-filled eyes of each student focused only on the picture of Christ. If we can always keep this in mind, that whatever we do to a brother or for a brother or sister in Christ, we are doing it to, or we are doing it for, Jesus himself. Think how that concept could revolutionize our lives. Think how that concept could revolutionize our homes. Think how that concept could revolutionize our congregations. If, as we relate other, if as we did for each other, or if as we did against each other, we were cognizant of the fact that I am doing this for Christ. I'm doing this against Christ. For as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I think that make me treat Eric a little bit better. I think I'd treat old Solomon better if I realized, hey, whatever I do to Solomon, I'm doing that to Jesus. Whatever I do for Solomon, I'm working on it. Whatever I do for Solomon, I'm doing that for Jesus. What I do for Tamika, I'm doing that for Jesus. What I do against Tamika, I'm doing that against Jesus. What I do against Sabrina, what I say about Sabrina, I'm saying it about Jesus. What I do for Sabrina, I'm doing it for Jesus. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Let's love each other as Jesus has loved us. And let's treat each other as we would treat Jesus. If you stand a guilty distance from the Lord this evening and would like to reevaluate your life and your values and the course you are following, and you want to get back on the right track, as